right, church. So last week, we ended with verse number 8. And so just back up there real fast and look at verse number 8. We ended with vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. That Hebrew word for vanity is the word habel. It is the preacher's metaphor to express the futility of life in a fallen world. He's used that word 38 times in this book. So taken literally, the word refers to a breath, a vapor, smoke, or mist. It describes something that is without any value or substance, something that is impossible to grasp and to hold on to. And he's saying, such is life. Before you know it, life is gone, vanishes into thin air. And so by beginning in chapter 1, verse number 2, and ending in chapter 12, verse number 8, with the same statement, the preacher's using a literary device known as inclusio. So everything given from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 12, verse 7, everything in between those two statements are given to support or to give clarity to his main point. And his main point, namely, is that there's nothing new under the sun. So the grammatical construction of that phrase, I hit it on again last week, is very interesting. It's in the form of vanity of vanities. This structure indicates a superlative, which means, like when we say things like the heaven of heavens, we mean the highest heaven. When we say the holy of holies, we mean the most holy place. The Song of Songs, the most beautiful song. And so when he says vanity of vanities, he is expressing vanity in the highest degree. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And so we end right back where we began. But here's the thing. Ecclesiastes 12:8 does bring us back to the same place where we started, but we're not the same people as we started, right? Reading Ecclesiastes has given us a greater perspective on life. The preacher has shown us just how vain life is apart from God. So when we hear the same statement at the end of his writing, it strikes us with much greater force. Yet vanity is not the last word. Ecclesiastes might well have ended in chapter 12, verse number 8, as a suitable summary for all that the preacher has said. But instead, it closes with further remarks that help us to place this entire book into a proper perspective. And so we have the epilogue, if you will. The epilogue of Ecclesiastes may have very well been written by another voice, another person. Some individuals, including myself, believe that there are actually two voices that are heard in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's the voice of the narrator. That's the voice that gives us the introduction in chapter 1, verse number 1. And it's also the voice that's going to wrap it all up in our text this morning. And so we have the voice of a narrator, but then there's the voice of the preacher. That's the voice of the one that gives us the lesson. Notice that in verse number 8, the preacher is still speaking. But when we get to verse number 9, there's a shift. Someone is referring to the preacher in the third person. Verse number 9 says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. So in addition to the preacher's activities that have been described throughout this book, the narrator notes that the preacher took great care in the consideration and in the construction and in the presentation of the wisdom that he has gained. Notice how the narrator describes the preacher's teaching process. It says first that he pondered, which is to say that he listened. He carefully evaluated, carefully considered. And so he pondered, and then he searched out, he investigated, he searched for the existence of something, seeking to validate something. And then notice he arranged. In other words, he set things in order, or taken more literally, it means that he made it straight. So he made straight his teaching. And so here we see the wisdom of the preacher. See, knowledge amasses information, but wisdom interprets that information and then rightfully applies it for our good. And so, in fact, verse number 10 tells us that the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The fact that his teaching is referred to both as delightful words and words of truth testify to both his literary skills and his theological insight. And he goes on in verse number 11 that the words of wise men are like goads. The master of these collection are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. And so the preacher is saying that the teachings are like the goads. That is a pointed stick that's used by shepherds and herdsmen in order to poke or to prod their flock to go into the proper direction. Those well-driven nails probably refer to the spiked tips that are affixed to the end of those pointed sticks. And so this instrument was used to drive animals into the proper direction. And so the purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes is not to drive us to despair. It's not to drive us to a place of frustration. No, the purpose of Ecclesiastes is to shepherd us into the presence of a mighty God. And so this book often speaks of painful realities in a very serious and sobering way. And it does so in order to motivate God's people towards the proper path. Somebody's phone's ringing. So even when the teaching is difficult, even when the lessons are painful, we have the assurance that we are being nudged along by a compassionate shepherd. So to read Ecclesiastes is ultimately to hear the voice of our shepherd. And so we should be very careful to listen to him. We should be very careful to build our life upon the Word of God and nothing else. Nothing else. That's why the Bible gives us this warning in verse number 12. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. On the surface, verse 12 seems to be a negative view of learning. But that's not the case. No, the statement is a warning to the student not to go beyond what God has written in His Word. God's Word is sufficient to guide and direct us in all aspects of our lives. So our lives should be built upon the Word of God, not upon family traditions, not upon community standards, not upon cultural norms. No, our lives are to be directed by the Word of God. In the school of life, the Word of God is our instruction book. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Right? We're to build our lives upon His Word. That should take preeminence over everything else. Jesus tells us in John 14, verse number 46, He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." May you understand that in life, No matter your age, there are always new lessons to learn. In life, there are always new examinations to face as we seek to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 tells us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so Ecclesiastes ends with this practical application of biblical truth. So we've heard up to this point, we've heard all of what the preacher has had to say. We've also heard how and why he said the things that he said. Now it comes time for us to consider, how are we supposed to respond to it all? What's the big takeaway from this book? And so the book's final words provide us with that answer. We pick up and find that answer. Look at verse number 13. The conclusion. It says, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. You understand that to fear God is to honor Him, to revere Him. It means that we will worship Him and we will obey Him. This is not the first time that Ecclesiastes has told us to fear the living God. In fact, look back in chapter 3. Turn back a few pages if you would. Look at chapter 3, verse number 14. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear Him. Then look in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 7 says, for in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Another place, we find it in chapter 8. Chapter 8, this time in verse number 12. It says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it'll be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. Now, in chapter 12, as we get to the conclusion of the whole matter, we're told to fear God and fear God and keep His commandments. In other words, these are the twin priorities of human life. The twin priorities of human life is that we should worship and obey. Worship and obey our heavenly Father. See, our worship demonstrates our submission to God's supremacy. Our obedience demonstrates our responsiveness to God's authority. So worship is submission to His supremacy. Obedience is responsiveness to God's authority. Worship and obedience are always to be pursued. In fact, the text says this applies to every person. Now, depending on your translation, it might render it a little bit differently. Some of you have the ESV translation. There it says, for this is the whole duty of man. New King James Version says, for this is man's all. In other words, to say that this applies to everyone, that this is the whole duty of man, that this applies to all, is to say that this is all there is to life. In other words, worship and obedience, that's what life is all about. The most important thing for any person to do is that they would worship God and keep His commandments. The greatest thing that we can do is to come before the one true God in worship and in obedience. Verse 14 tells us why. Why that's the greatest thing. Why that's the most important thing. Look at verse 14. It says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." Which means one day, God will expose every secret sin. One day, God will uncover every anonymous act of kindness. One day, God will address every casual thought and every careless word. One day, God will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness. One day, God will disclose the motives of our heart. The text says, one day, God will bring every act to judgment, whether it is good or evil. I love this part. The question becomes, why does Ecclesiastes end by talking about the final judgment? What's the point? I think the point is, the narrator and the preacher are trying to communicate to us that in life, everything matters. See, the final message of the book of Ecclesiastes is not nothing matters. No, it's the opposite. It's that everything matters. What we do, how we do it, why we do the things that we do, all have eternal significance. And the reason why everything matters is because everything in the universe is subject to the final verdict of a righteous God who knows every secret and every detail of our lives. And so since God will bring everything to judgment, then it is desperately important for us to make sure that on that day of judgment, that we would be found righteous in His sight. The only hope to being found righteous in the sight of God, our only hope is Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." See, Jesus makes all the difference in this world and in this life. Jesus is the one who forgave us of our sins. Jesus is the one that brings us from death unto life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He," talking about Jesus "made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Jesus is the one that forgives us of our sins. Jesus is the one that brings us from death unto life. Jesus is the one that has provided for our justification. Romans 3, verses 23 through 24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Our redemption and justification is only made possible in and through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that reconciles us with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, ultimately, what matters in life, the only thing that matters in life is the personal decision that you make in response to what Jesus Christ has done. That's it. The twin purpose of life all comes down to worship and obedience. That, my friends, is the only thing that matters in life. The worship of our God and to walk in faithful obedience to His Word and His will. And we will build our lives upon the Word of God. We'll be very careful on what we fill our minds with or the other types of teachings that we expose ourselves to. We do not want to follow anything that contradicts what the Word of God has to say. This is the source book for living. And so it's not that nothing matters. Everything matters. Everything that we do, everything that we say, every thought that we hold on to, all of it has eternal significance. And the greatest thing that we might do is to respond to what Christ has offered unto us. And it is only through Christ that we can receive the forgiveness that we need in order to stand before the holiness and the righteousness of God and to be welcomed into His presence to dwell with Him forever. There's no other way, my friends. There's no other way. There's no hope for heaven apart from faith in Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And so this morning, in response to the book of Ecclesiastes, the big question becomes, in response to Jesus, will you submit and surrender your life unto Him? Will you worship and obey Him in all that you do? Will you fully surrender all aspects of your life unto Him? Which means you have to let go. Let go of your personal desires, personal wishes and wants and all those things. We have to live our lives with open hands, freely receiving the blessings of God and freely distributing them to others as we see them have needs. We live with hearts that are open to respond to a world that desperately needs the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed unto them. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God, that you're a minister of the gospel, and you've been given the assignment from Christ Himself to go make disciples, that's all of our responsibilities. We're all to be engaged in that. And so God has assembled together a very beautiful church. And this church is to work with cooperating with one another. We're to serve side by side with each other as we labor for the gospel, as we seek to make a difference in our community by sharing the truth of God's word to a culture, to a community that is immersed in darkness, currently at enmity with God because of the perversion of their hearts and of their lives. And if we've been set free through faith in Jesus, we have that right relationship with the Heavenly Father, then we have to be motivated to go about a rescue mission, to share that love and that grace with as many people as we possibly can in hopes that they too would repent, submit, surrender their lives unto the Savior. It requires all of us to do our part. All of us to find our place. And all of us to work together. Side by side. Hey, our declaration is simple. We end our services with that closing declaration. And in that, we say that we're committed. Body of believers. Hey, would you put that on the screen for me? I want you to say this together for me real loud, right? It's based off of our mission statement. So together, let's go. We are a body of believers committed to... That's and... No, those aren't just words that we say. That is the conviction that we have based upon what the Word of God calls and commands us to do. We're to make disciples. We're to serve one another. That command is very clear in the Scriptures. And if you're a child of God, that's your responsibility. And so we'll do that together in life. And so in just a moment, we're going to respond not to just this message, but really it's a response through all 29 messages together. It all comes down: fear God, keep His commandments. I'm going to invite the deacons and elders, whoever is coming forward to this morning to help with the disbursement of our elements, to go ahead and make your way to the front. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. After I pray, they're going to lead us through a song, and they're going to pass out the elements. And real simple, the tray will come before you. There's two cups stacked on top of each other. Take both of them, hold on to them, wait, okay? And then we will do this together. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let me ask you, church, is Jesus the center of your life? Is your life full and satisfying because of His presence? Or is it empty and meaningless because of His absence? Are you living in fear of God? Maybe, let me ask you like this. Does your life reflect the worship and the awe that you have of our Heavenly Father? Have you made peace with God by submitting to Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Does your life reflect God's priority? Do your actions reflect His commandments? Is there any area in your life, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds? Is there anything in your life that is displeasing and disobedient to the Father? In this moment, what sins need to be confessed? What decisions need to be made so that you can take communion in a manner that honors and glorifies our Father? Dear God, help us. Help us to rightfully reflect on the condition of our lives, Father. And in this moment, wherever we are, may we confess our sins. May we be honest about who we are and what we're doing. May we present unto You our needs, our burdens, our cares. May we trust You with them. God, help us to partake of communion together in a way that glorifies You. But if necessary, Father, as the elements are passed, if there's someone that is not a believer, or if there is a believer that's not walking in a proper relationship with You, oh God, may that cup just pass. May them not grab it. May them not partake this morning, lest they bring judgment upon themselves. Help us, God. May we worship You in this act of communion. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.